Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us, a day of assembly and worship, a day of rest, physical rest, as well as spiritual rest. We pray that you would grant to us your blessing. As we read your word, bless your servant to proclaim your word. Bless us all with your spirit to help us understand. And bless also, O Lord, our hearts and minds with the ability to concentrate and with the also, Lord, the ability to hear and to live according to what we are about to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We continue in our series in the book of Revelation, but to do some background reading, first of all, we're going to read from a portion of Hosea chapter 2 in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea, page 1040. Page 1040 of the Pew Bible. I'm going to be reading from verses 14 to 23 before we turn back to Revelation. Chapter 19 is where we're going to be reading from today. The promises of God, as you may recall, the book of Hosea is the drama, the story between Hosea and Gomer, as God uses that as an illustration of Israel's waywardness, but then bringing Gomer back as God calls his bride back to him. And that's what we read here, this promise that the Lord makes. Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23, hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And then over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, that's found on page 1422 of the Pew Bible. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10. So you may recall, we've been looking at the desolation of Babylon. Well, we saw, first of all, her character, the autopsy given in chapter 17. In chapter 18, we looked at her judgment. And now we see the party or the rejoicing in heaven over her fall. So Revelation 19 in verses 1 to 10. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And that ends the reading of God's holy and powerful word. May the Lord bless that to our hearts and grant to us understanding. Well, our text is Revelation 19. So we'll be focusing on that this morning. I encourage you to have that open before you. Verses 1 to 10 will be our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's been a lot of celebrating going on lately with a lot of loud noises. There's been cheering at grade 12 grads. There's been fireworks this weekend. Sporting events as well can get very loud. According to NHL.com, the loudest hockey arena ever recorded was the United Center in Chicago, which reached 121 decibels while they were singing the American National Anthem. And then that was game one. Game two, the highest decibel rating was 122 decibels, also measured during the singing of the National Anthem. Well, keep in mind that some noises like this are actually dangerous for your hearing. For example, the level at which sustained exposure may result in hearing loss is between 90 to 95 decibels. Pain begins at 125. Loudest recommended exposure with hearing protection is 140 decibels. And then the loudest that's ever been possible to record has been 194 decibels. Well, as loud as some of those noises are, it helps us to anticipate the volume of heaven's choirs. Revelation is a noisy book. Angels have made announcements with deafening voices. Energy is put into new songs and refrains, all with ear-splitting volume. The kind of scene that John describes of millions assembled with holy voices in heaven, singing out in joy, Hallelujah, the Hallelujah chorus of all Hallelujah choruses. Why? Because of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's an important date coming up on the calendar. It's more important than any grad, more important than Canada Day weekend, and more important than even your wedding date. It's the day that God brings an end to this sinful, broken world and brings the bride and the bridegroom together. So we're going to look at this passage under a theme. Blessed are those who are invited. We'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the bride's rejoicing. And then secondly, the wedding request. So first of all, the bride's rejoicing. As we look at the opening verses in chapter 19, we are given the loudest choir ever. This is a roar of heaven. And with this roar, there are four waves or four swells of adoration that go through heaven. These waves of worship are the waves that we actually saw when we looked at chapter 5. As you may recall, where the praise came from the four living creatures and the 24 elders who fell down before the Lamb within the center. Chapter 5 tells us that. It says, John looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, he heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the swell of praise then goes back to the center, to the throne itself, the elders and the living creatures, inside the circle, then to the outside of the circle, and then back in again. That's what we saw in chapter 5 of Revelation. That's what it tells us. Well, this is a similar sequence in chapter 19. These waves of worship go from the outside circle, make their way toward the inside, and then they come back out again in verses 6 and 7. Out, then in, and then back out again. Look at the first wave. This is the song of glorifying God for salvation. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Alleluia. That Old Testament call to each and every one, which has become a universal word today amongst the church, to praise and worship the holy and almighty God. Time and time again, we read it in the Psalms. And it could be heard in Jerusalem when that call to worship came from the temple. That's what's being pictured here. With deafening voices, this cry can be heard. Well, what's the reason for this excitement? The reason is they're full of praise for the fall of Babylon. The destruction of the anti-Christian culture of this world without God. Notice verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. They can see that God is determined to rescue his creation from perishing. They can see God's commitment to recover this world from the clutches of Satan and his beast and the great prostitute that we've looked at. For this is what they're called to do. We saw that already last week, if you may recall, chapter 18, if you notice in your Bibles, verse 20, there's a command given, "Rejoice over her," it says, "O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Well, that brings us to the second wave. The wave of worship going inwardly to the center of the throne. There's a double alleluia as they glorify God for his judgment. Look at verses 3 and 4. Again, they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Alleluia." This is a party of all parties. A celebration of all celebrations. More than graduations or political victories or Canada Day celebrations. Babylon's destruction is final and complete. All opposition against God's salvation has been crushed forever. So no wonder there's a double alleluia. This is the universal word from the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Words that have passed directly into the church's use. We sing it with an amen. So we're saying praise God and let it be so. That's what we're saying. For where would we be today? Where would we be today if the end of Babylon wasn't in sight? We would be captured by her sin and fornication. We would still be drawn in. And as we have said in past sermons, the seductions of Babylon are still strong. Yet God has provided us deliverance. Why? So that we can give Him the glory and the praise. Dr. James Boyce put it this way. He said, quote, every person who has ever lived or will ever live must glorify God either actively or passively, either willingly or unwillingly, either in heaven or in hell. You will glorify Him as the object of His mercy and glory, which will be seen in you, or you will glorify Him in your rebellion and unbelief by being made the object of His wrath and power at the final judgment. So wouldn't you rather today sincerely join this double alleluia by actively and willingly praising the Lord? Because if you are, praise God. If you're not, now's the time to be drawn in. For that's what the third wave does. This is a summons, the third wave, a summons of praise from the throne. Notice verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And the effect is explosive. This call triggers massive outbursts of praise, a chorus of thunderous hallelujahs fill the universe, which is the fourth wave, the hallelujah chorus, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, as we know it in the Handel version of it, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And again, this wave moves outward from the throne and then inward and then outward once again as there's that response of praise. As Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. It's the ultimate victory that is ahead. There will be rejoicing because we will be forever set free from Babylon. It will be no more. That's like a weight taken off our backs. The end of a long era. And the reason that this is being sung is because Babylon deserves it. Because of her corruption. She's like a Vegas. She's like Sin City, who promises all the fun, but she brings severe and horrible consequences. She leaves you penniless and dead. All your wealth is drained because of her. With false religious ideas and anti-Christian philosophies, she has led many people away from God into darkness. And with the temptation of a secular, materialistic, hedonistic, and immoral lifestyle, she has made this world a filthy place to live in. For that great prostitute, She's still a powerful force. She's still after us, congregation. She's trying to lure us away. Whether it's through pornography or sexual immorality or impurity or passion or evil desires or covetousness or idolatry or bitterness or witchcraft. All these things leave people captive. Lives are ruined through addiction, leaving people in poverty. Marriages are ruined. Her lies are numerous. She whispers, "You'd be better off being a boy than a girl, or being a girl rather than being a boy. You'd be better off with another woman instead of your own wife. You'd be better off believing there is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. You'd be better off drinking as much as you want, for it's not going to hurt you. Not at all. You're better off belonging to yourself, enjoying life for yourself, living it up for yourself. Hedonism." Those are the lies that she utters, and many people are following them and have been led astray. Yet God is going to hold her to account for these untruths. That's what verse 2 tells us. "For true and righteous are God's judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication." She's accountable to God for her actions. And those actions also include the death of his saints. He's going to vindicate those. But that day is coming. It's hard for us to imagine. But there will be a day when there's going to be no more sin. A day when all sin and its consequences will be no more. You're not going to have to struggle with your sinful nature anymore. Imagine that. But instead, there will be that complete victory in Jesus Christ as we reside in Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath your contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. That's what we desire. That's what we look forward to. How about you today? Are you looking forward to joining this choir? Are you looking forward to the day when sin will be no more? Then you better be already living now, faithfully, as you're called to live. We are still in Babylon, and that day of God's victory is not here yet. However, Christ is coming in glory. And he will reverse the order of this world in all of its chaos and crookedness and corruption. And you can count on it the same way as we saw that storm coming in this morning. It's coming. It's going to happen. This is going to be the greatest celebration. May we also today join this rejoicing as God's bride. But there is more that is developed here. There is more. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Which brings us to our second point. We see, secondly, the wedding request. Verse 7 says that the wedding is coming. "Let us be glad," it says, "and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And not only is the bride made herself ready, verse 8 also says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. One of the most exciting and memorable days for me is the day I watch my bride come down the aisle. I look forward to being able to spend my days with her, all the days that we would have together. We would share our joys together. We would share our future together with one another along life's path. And as we prayed that day, the words of that song, "Oh, perfect love," praying to the Lord, "Oh, perfect love, the one who is love, be thou their full assurance of tender charity and steadfast faith, of patient hope, quiet, brave endurance, with childlike trust that fears no pain or death. Grant them the joy which brightens earthly sorrow. Grant them the peace which calms all earthly strife. Grant them the vision of the glorious morrow that will reveal eternal love and joy." Well, there are several things that we note here in this passage as well. For one, the Bible presents salvation as a love relationship between God and His people. That's why we read Hosea today. God made that promise. "I will betroth you to myself. I will take you to myself. I will pledge myself to you. In loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." That's the wonderful picture that God gives to us of the bride being delivered from the clutches of the world. The bride price is the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The bride is worth it to Him. He joins her in making a solemn oath. "I will betroth you to myself. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." That's what we have to look forward to when Jesus returns. And remember, this is a picture of God's word. This is the picture that it gives. It's symbolic of that uniting together of God and His people. William Hendrickson says it beautifully. He says, "In Christ the bride was chosen from eternity. Throughout the Old Testament, the wedding was announced. Next, the Son of God assumed our flesh. The betrothal took place. The price, the dowry, was paid on Calvary. And now, after an interval which in the eyes of God is but a little while, the bridegroom returns, and it has come, the wedding of the Lamb. Then we shall be with Him forevermore. It will be a holy, blessed, everlasting fellowship, the fullest realization of all the promises of the gospel." End of quote. Notice as well that as we read verse 8, the bride has made herself ready in part because of her own righteous acts. These righteous acts are depicted as being like fine linen, bright and clean. But the wedding garments are also to be given to the bride by her groom before the wedding. Now again, we have to be clear about this. This is not saying that, this is not teaching the doctrine that we're saved by works. Salvation comes in that way, by good works. In fact, some seven times we read in Revelation of the testimony of Jesus, which is a reference to the church bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, throughout this evil age, Christ's bride prepares herself for the marriage of the Lamb by testifying to the unbelieving world around her of the truth of the gospel, and then matching that profession with good deeds, what we might speak of in another context as giving evidence of one's sanctification. Paul, for example, speaks of this in that passage that most of us know by heart, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, prepared beforehand by the Lord, that we should walk in them. So not only are we saved by grace through faith and not by works, but saved by grace through faith apart from works to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. John not only speaks of the bride preparing herself, but he also tells us that she is given her fine garments by her groom. And that's why we're told in chapter 18, which we heard last week, that call, come out of her, talking about getting out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Therefore, to resist the world, including facing persecution, which can come by the hands of the beast, and to reject the power and the glamour of the harlot, is to receive this white robe. That's what's being pictured here. That means that the white robe is the outward sign not only of the bride's faithfulness to her bridegroom, it's also her wedding present from Jesus Christ. And that brings us to another part of this passage that we simply cannot afford to forget. This is what the angel said personally to John in verse 9. Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. There you have it. Black on white. This is a verse that you want to remember. You want to put this on a decorative piece of wood to hang on your wall, or one of those fancy stickers to put on the back of your phone, or a sticky note to put on your car mirror, or something to put on your fridge. We don't know the date. We don't know when that will be, but the wedding festivities and the abundant banquet for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his church are coming. These are strong words that we're left with today. Don't doubt them. Don't forget them either. That's why we need to hear it. This is the message clearly given. Congratulations. Happy are those who are invited to this wedding feast of the Lamb. We read earlier the words of Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 says, verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. What exactly is that going to be? Is this going to be a literal, real feast? Are we going to be eating food and drinking wine? Who knows? God knows. Jesus said to his disciples when he was with them in the upper room, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, but I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That means that it will be a perfect joy-filled communion between Jesus and his church. What does it all mean? It means that he's coming. The invitations are out. Already today, it's out. Did you get it? It's by invitation only that you can come. That's why this message is so precious. How do you know that you get the invite? You know when you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and also that you trust God's promises found in Scripture, as well as that you love Him, that you dedicate yourself to following Him through the thick and the thin, living for His honor, for His glory, growing closer to Him. And by God's grace, it will be yours. And so this invitation is here. You're to be congratulated if you get it, but don't lose it. Hang on to it. Don't let Satan get you to doubt and make you wonder if you're worthy to be invited to such when you think of all your, when he reminds you of all your sins and your failures and the ways that you've turned from the Lord in thought, word, or deed. It's not about us. It's never about us. It's about what Christ has done for us. And don't think that this invitation is like a spam message that you find in your spam folder and delete. It's real. It's genuine. And that's why the angel told John, write it down. Write it down. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. That's what's so impressive to John. He was so impressed by this and so moved by it. We read that he actually fell down and worshiped this angel. Was it impulse? We don't know. But it was quickly corrected. And it became a teaching moment. Worship God alone. Worship God alone. Always remember, God alone is worthy of all praise and all worship. Not man, not creatures, only God, only the Lord. But it's amazing, isn't it? No one less than God Almighty Himself guarantees this invitation. So take it with you and come to that wedding. Come, for the feast is ready. Get ready for that day. Live for God. Love Him. Love Him by His grace and His forgiveness. And live in love. And live in thankfulness. And in praise to Him. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, which describes to us a glorious future that we cannot even imagine in our own thoughts or minds. And yet it is what Your Word so clearly has depicted for us in this symbolism and in the wedding feast that is ahead of us, also in the praise that is given. Lord, help us to join this choir today, already now, as we anticipate the future, joining Your church triumphant when all things will be made new. And Lord, also, may we receive this invitation if we do not believe that You would work in us, so that we do and receive it. And that, Lord, we would not forget it, that we would not forget this important date. Help us, O Lord. Help us in this life not to get so caught up in this world that we forget our ultimate purpose and why we have been created, to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.